This morning we considered the devastating defeat that took place as it was recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 4 of the people of God at Aphek. They had gathered at a place called Ebenezer, which speaks of the Lord's help, but the Lord had not given them the help that they had anticipated and assumed would be there because they put their trust in an object that, rather than the one true God. And how incredibly easy it is to do that. To put one's trust, may not be in a physical box like the ark, but to put one's trust in some other object that even is a good thing. You can make an idol out of that which is good. Very easy. And so God brought a devastating, overwhelming defeat upon them. The ark was lost. Philistines took it. And it remained in Philistines' hands for 7 months. So let's look then at what happened thereafter. And I want to begin with the first heading this evening is the lament after the Lord. In chapter 7, verse 2 of 1 Samuel, we read that from the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It would be wrong to conclude and to think that the Lord wasn't at work in the midst of His people during these 20 years. He certainly was. Samuel, his prophet, traveled throughout the land. We know from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 19, that he traveled up and down the land. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. He traveled up and down the land from Dan to Beersheba. The people knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. I'm reading here from the scriptures. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And so, as this man preached throughout the land, there was a hearing of the word of God. Now let me digress slightly into chapter 6. And that's why I read chapter 6 this evening. Because when the ark, and God had worked through the ark to bring devastation upon the cities in which it resided in the Philistine territory. As we read from in the halfway through the chapter 6, five Philistine lords, that is human beings who had a reign over certain territory, they yoked it to these two cows that were suckling cows, and they sent it back towards the territory that was owned by Israel, and they sent it to a place called Beth Shemesh. Now, that was an interesting location to which to send it, because you'll know that the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament were not given any territory because they were to be priests unto the Lord. But they were given cities in which to dwell, and they were to be fed from the offerings, the tithes and the offerings of God's people. And this city of Beth Shemesh was such a city. It was a city where the Levites were located and the priests among them. And we read that in chapter 6, verse 13, and again I draw your attention to the word of God as ever, that when the people saw and Beth Shemesh wasn't a huge metropolis, but when they saw the Ark of the Covenant coming towards them, that they rejoiced. They're reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. That's an interesting one, isn't it? That even during this time when the people were living in idolatry against God, God was still merciful to them and giving them food for their stomachs. He hadn't completely withdrawn His provision for His people. And when it arrives, these two cows lowing, baying, crying out for their calves as they make their way to the place. We read at the end of verse 13 that they rejoiced to see it. It's a wonderful thing to rejoice when God is bringing Himself back into your presence. And we read that they sacrificed the two cows as burnt offerings. Verse 14. They took the ark down of the ark off the cart that was being carried on by the two cows. It's interesting again that the Philistines had somehow worked out how the ark was to be transported. Because there was a way in which the ark was to be transported. And they worked that out. They didn't have priests to carry it, so they put it on this cart. And so, the burnt offering is made, verse 16 and 7, 15 and 16. And the five Philistine lords who are observing this from a distance, or whether they're observing it through intermediaries who are conveying this to them, they return, seeing where it has gone, to Ekron. But then something happens which speaks to, again, the spiritual condition of the nation. Verse 19. We read that God struck down men of the city, 70 men. It's recorded as a blow, a great blow to the village or the city. So it wasn't an insignificant matter. But the reason why these 70 men are struck down is because some of the men of Beth Shemesh looked upon the ark of the Lord. Now, it may have been that they just looked on it in a way that wasn't commanded by God, or that they looked inside it. It's unclear. But here is God, and He brings judgment. He brings judgment upon them because they are looking upon that which He has decreed is to represent His presence on earth in a way that's not acceptable to Him. Which tells us something about the demands of God in respect of how we're to live our lives. Even looking at that which is good in a way that is not acceptable to God results in the judgment of God. And this judgment was serious and severe. It was a judgment which led the people in Beth Shemesh to ask two questions. First, who can stand, or who is able to stand, verse 20, before the Lord, this holy God? It's really interesting that I had planned to preach this evening a different sermon about a different man, and I chose Psalm 15 to be our opening psalm. And I thought about this afternoon, and I thought, do I change the opening psalm? And then I thought, what is the opening psalm? It's who can stand in the presence of God. Now there's providence for you. God knew that we were going to be looking this evening at those who can stand in His holy presence. And He took that, and He led my heart to choose that psalm, knowing that what I thought was appropriate for the other sermon I preached was more appropriate for this sermon. God is in our midst. God is in our midst. And they asked this question, which is a good question, a serious question. But just as we saw that the people of God at Ebenezer, prior to the initial battle at Aphek, had asked a good question when they said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines when the 4,000 were put to the sword?" That was a good question. But as we saw this morning, they didn't wait for an answer. So we see tonight that these people are not ready, and they're asking of a second question to have the presence of God in their midst, in the ark. They weren't ready for Him at Aphek or Ebenezer, and they're still not ready at Beth Shemesh. Here is a city of priests where the Levites live, the place where you think that the Ark of the Covenant would find a place of temporary rest. And yet such is the spiritual condition of the nation that they are unable to have this Ark in their midst. Because we read that they say, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God?" That's a precursor to the next question. "To whom shall He go up away from us?" Whom shall He? Who is the He? It's the Ark. They're identifying the Ark with the presence of God, and they're doing it correctly. But they're saying, "Such is this holy God." Now, this is a city of priests, a city of Levites, a city of holy men in Israel, a body of men who were to set the standard by their lives for this people. And here they are, one city that you would think that this ark would reside in. And they're saying, "We can't have Him here. He's too holy. There's too much holiness here in this ark." What a state to be in. What a condition to be in. When even those who are to behold the name of God and to behold the glory of God in their midst are fearful of the very presence of God in a way that is not appropriate. Such is their own spiritual condition. And so they call for a man from Kiriath-Jearma to come up. And they come up and they take the ark to the house of a man called Abinadab on the hill. Who is this man, Abinadab? Well, we're not told a lot about him. But what we do know about him is that he must have been a man, and his family must have been a family that had the capacity and the willingness and the desire of heart to have the Ark of the Covenant in their midst. Now that tells you that there are those within the nation of Israel, a remnant of God's people, who are still right with God. The leader's heart might not be there, but there are those who are ready to have God in their midst. And that's a question we want to ask ourselves tonight. The leaders of the church in our nation don't want to have God in their midst. They want Him out. Send Him out. The question is, do we want God in our midst? Are we going to be the Abinadab with sons called Eliezer who will be charged, having been consecrated, with the care of the ark of the Lord? Is that what we desire? Is that what you desire? Do you want to be those who are known as those who will receive the presence of God, not by way of the construct of the ark, but will we have God to dwell among us? It's a serious question. It's not a glib question. Because with it comes great responsibility. We don't want to rush to put up our hands thoughtlessly and carelessly without premeditation. Do we want God in our midst? This family did. And so we come then to see what happens. For 20 years we read that the house of Israel lament after the Lord. They lament after God. They long for God. And this longing, as I said, is as a result of the preaching of this man Samuel. As Samuel has preached up and down the land, he has brought the minds of the people of God. Now, what had happened at Beth Shemesh had happened 20 years previously. Let's not get confused here. It happens after the 7 months of the ark being in the hands of the Philistines after the battle at Aphek. So during the 20 years when the ark is at on the hill in Kiriath Jearim, Samuel is preaching up and down the land. And that preaching is being effective in the lives of the people of God. The preaching of this man is drawing the people of God not only to lament after God, but to seek God. That speaks to the power of God's word preached. We look at our nation and we see a want or a need for the things of God. And there may be people in this nation who are lamenting after God, who are desiring for God, who are longing for God, but they're in places of worship where the Word of God is not being preached. And how is God going to address that? How is God going to address that lament? How is God going to bring that reformation and that renewal? He's going to bring it through the ministry of His Word. And we have to be very clear. That's the sole means by which reformation comes. It comes as the Word of God is proclaimed. It comes as the authoritative Word is heard by men and women, and those who are in the house of God are brought to a greater understanding, a clearer understanding of the demands of God's Word upon his life, as we shall see in a moment or two. For it's only when the people of God understand the demands of God and are subjugating themselves to those commands and demands of God that God will bring renewal to the nation. It doesn't happen out there. It happens in here. It happens in the hearts and the minds of those who desire to know God. And so what we read is that during this time, this 20-year period, there is this evident desire to see and to hear God once again in their midst. And Samuel is witnessing this. He's observing it. He sees it. And he says to him, verse 3, "Or if or since you're returning to the Lord with all your heart." You see, he's reading it. He's asking the question. He's seeing there's a heart religion here being restored back into the heart of this nation. A heart desire for God. Not just a desire for some routine of God, but a heart desire. God's only interested in a heart desire. He has no interest in external activity. He says to him, if there is that heart desire, then you must act. You must act. That heart desire must be manifest or evidenced by clear action. He says in verse 3, he says, "Put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only." Clear. Explicit. Turn your life in the direction that you say that you want it to go. No more talking about it. No more expressing that you want to have God in your midst. That's all very well and good. It's a clear evidence of the work of God in your life. But we need to see evidence of that. We need to see clear evidence of that in the way you think and the way in which you behave. You see, the people of God had come to imbibe the foreign gods. They'd come to have the Asherahs in their gardens. They had come to receive the cultural religion of the world around them. And that had gradually come in among them. And And that you would have gone into the nation of Israel and they'd have said, well, this is us really worshipping God, isn't it? This is just us taking what the nations around us are using and we're worshipping God through this. It's like when they came out of the land that they had been in bondage and then they came and God delivered them and brought Moses up to the mountain. And we read about it in Exodus chapter 32 where they build the golden calf. And there's a lot of misunderstanding among believers about the golden calf. They think that the people of God were bowing down to this golden calf and they were worshipping it as a false idol. They weren't worshipping it as a false idol. They were worshipping as the one true God. The problem was not that they were worshipping the one true God. The problem was they were using this idol of a God that they had picked up from the Egyptians, and they were saying, this is the God that we will worship, not in the sense of the God that we will worship, but the representation of the God that we will worship. And God said, no. No. I'm not going to have any representation of me. I'm going to be worshipped without a representation. I'm going to worship the way that I command to be worshipped. I will not receive and accept any worship other than what I require and what I command of you. And these people, you see, had imbibed these gods and they were taking these gods. And if you'd have asked them, are you worshipping Jehovah? Of course we're worshipping Jehovah. Of course we are. Well then, why do you have this foreign God? Well, we're worshipping Jehovah through this foreign God. This foreign God's enabling us to better understand Jehovah. This is a tangible representation of the one true God. And as I said this morning, how easy it is for the church at the ages to begin to fray in its understanding of what God requires in worship. How easy it is to allow other things to come in to the worship of God. Cultural things that have no place in the house of God at all. And they start to imbibe and infest. And we're worshipping God, aren't we? We're worshipping the one true God. Well, has God commanded that? No, but it's what we think is the right way to do it. But that's irrelevant. It's not what we think is right. It's what God expressly commands in His Word. Spirit and truth worship. Nothing more, nothing less. And so what Samuel is saying here is, okay, if you are truly lamenting after God, if after 20 years of receiving the Word of God, you want to worship God, then let's see the reality of it. Let's see it in your homes. Let's see it in your backyards. Let's see it in the places where you gather for worship. You strip that all away. Show God that you know who He is and show God how you're going to worship Him. And that's so important. That's so important. Because you see, it's not what the church allows to come into its midst that is the problem. It's how God views what the church allows to come into its midst is the problem. Because worship is toward God and of God. And any worship that is given to God that is not of God and toward God is not worship in the eyes of God, regardless of how we view it. Our view of it is irrelevant. What matters is God's view. And so Samuel calls them clearly, not only to dissolve this relationship with these gods, but to then manifest their formative, constructive desire for God by directing their hearts to Him in service. And it is to be exclusive service. He says, verse 5, that they are to direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. It is God who you're to direct your heart to. Anything that comes into your life that is not of God, no matter how entertaining, no matter how enjoyable, no matter how much you want it, for whatever reason you want it, it doesn't find a place in your heart. You're to direct yourself to the Lord, and He alone is to be served by your thoughts, by your words, by your deeds, and by your worship. And the promise is there. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You give yourself to God, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. How does God bring change to a nation? How would God deliver us from the hand of the Philistines, the world, and this nation? He will do it when people are stirred through the preaching of God's word to reject the falsehoods that dominate, the idols that are part of their lives, and submit themselves to the one true God. And these people put it into action. They weren't like, remember the parable, we did the parable recently of the two sons, Matthew 19, was it? Where the one son said, I'm not going to go, and then he does go. And the other says, I am going to go, and he doesn't go. These people hear the word of God and they go. They do, verse 4, they put it away and they serve the Lord only. They put away the Baals, they serve the Lord and they gather. They gather at the word of Samuel to come to Mizpah. He says, I will pray for you. And we see the seriousness of their spiritual desire for God in that they fast. We read verse 6, they fast. And also they confess. They confess, and I'm sure they did, made many more prayers than what summed up the end of verse 6. But they said, we have sinned against the Lord. You see, there is the understanding of the direction of their heart towards God. It's not just that they lament after God. It's not just that they hear the word of God. It's not that they receive the commands of God to put away their idols, those things that they're placing in front of themselves and saying, we're worshiping the one true God through these idols. It's that they come to God and they say, with seriousness of mind brought on by the fasting of heart and the fasting of body, and they come to God and say, we confess our sin. How much we need to confess our sin. The sin of pride at times that we think we've got it right. Oh, we've got it right, haven't we? We've got it right. We've got it so right. And yet, where are our hearts drifting? Where's your heart at tonight? Is it honestly seeking after God? Or is there something laid in your heart at the moment that belies the truth of who God is? Is there another idol in your heart? What are you giving your thoughts to? What are you giving your desires to? Are you seeking after God? Are you confessing sin? Oh, I confess sin. I don't know. I confess sin 25 years ago when I became a Christian. Confession of sin and repentance is to be a daily act based upon the grace that God gives us. We're not allowed to entertain any sin. No matter how holy we may think we are to put that sin to death. And Samuel prays for the people. And then, astonishingly, we read that he judges the people. There has to be a declaration upon the people that their service of heart, their repentance of God is acceptable in the eyes of God. There's an actual declaration of the fact that what they're doing is right in the sight of God. They put themselves before God. They allow themselves to go up against the holy authority of God's word as proclaimed in the life of this man, his prophet Samuel, and they allow God to test their hearts and their minds. They allow God. They say, we will be judged. And Samuel judges them. They're opening themselves to God. They're saying, you have seen we've put away our Asherahs, we've put away our Baals, but we've opened our heart to you in confession. We've opened our heart to you in seriousness. And we are standing before you and we will be judged by you. We will be judged by you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to stand before the holy, authoritative Word of God and allow that Word to assess our hearts. If we are going to see God dwell in blessing in our lives, continued and ongoing, we must continually stand in the presence of God. There is no coincidence between the blessing of God upon this congregation and the number of people who are in this building tonight. That's not a coincidence. The blessing has come as a result of your hearing the Word of God and the challenge of the Word of God upon your lives, and you coming under the sound of the Word of God and the judgment of God's Word in your lives to hear the Word of God. And God is at work in your heart and He's in your life, and you're responding to that, and God is seeing that. And that's why He's bringing the blessing. There's a direct correlation. But you see, once the church begins to take seriously the things of God, the world is so observant. We think the world doesn't see what's going on. We think the world is not interested. We think the world is totally disinterested. We're irrelevant. No, we're not relevant. We are highly relevant. In the spiritual kingdom, in the spiritual warfare of the heavenly realms, we are being observed. And we see here that the people of God, as soon as they put away the Asherahs, as soon as they put away the Baals, as soon as they confess, as soon as they gather at Mizpah to pray, as soon as they asked the prophet of God to judge them and be judged by him, we read in verse 7, the Philistines hear. They have their spies. And they gather that the people of God are at Mizpah. And so what do? The lords of the Philistines go up against Israel. Now they'd had God in their midst and God had dealt with them. And yet these people, the Philistines, will not have God in the midst of the people of God. And how they're going to deal with this is they're going to destroy them. They're going to destroy them. Because they know, you see, that previously when they brought the ark into the camp at Aphek, or the battle of Aphek, they thought that God was in their midst. That is, the Philistines thought that God was in the midst. Their mighty gods, the God who had destroyed Egypt, was in the midst of the Israelites. And they were disturbed beyond degree. They said, "Woe to us! Strengthen yourselves, because we're going to be defeated." But then they weren't defeated. And then they knew that God wasn't in their midst. But in the intervening 20 years, they'd seen and they'd heard. There's a change going on. We hear the Baals have gone. The Asherahs have gone. We hear that they're now at Mizpah. We hear they're confessing to their God their sin. We hear they've stood in the presence of their God, and that they've come under the judgment of their God, and that they are seeking their God with all their heart. There's no playing here at religion. There's no mockery of God. There's no saying, "Bring in the trinket. Bring in the false God. Bring in the routine." This is the real thing. You see, the world, when it sees and hears the real thing, trembles. Trembles. And the reason why the world isn't trembling in our nation now is because it doesn't see and hear the reality of the presence of God in His people. That's why our federal and our provincial parliamentarians can get up to their feet and say what they want without any thought of God, because they have no fear that they'll walk out of those chambers and meet someone who will look them in the eye and say, "Do you behold the honor and glory of God?" They will not have it. There's no fear, you see. And when the people of God humble themselves and come with wholeness of heart and they seek God, the world will attack. But the outcome is different. The outcome is different. For when fear strikes the people of God this time, not the Philistines, the people of God at Aphek were proud. Now they are fearful. And the people say to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us." Before, they were putting their trust in the 3 foot, 3 quarter box, the 2 foot by a quarter box wide that represented God. Now they're putting their faith in God. And so they ask God. And Samuel brings a suckling lamb and he offers it a burnt offering. This burnt offering speaks of the power of God. This is not a sin offering, this is a burnt offering. What we have here is a completely different church 21 years after the events that took place at Afik. This is a completely different body of God's people. Many of them the same, the physical people, but they're at heart a different people. They're at heart a different people. They're a different people because they've sought God. They're a different people because there's no longer parading their wants in worship. They're submitting themselves to the commands of God in worship. And we're told that Samuel prays, offers the burnt offering, and the Lord answers. Oh my, what an answer. What an answer. As the Philistines draw near to attack, the Lord thunders. He sends the Philistines into confusion, and they are routed. The Lord just had to thunder, and the world was routed. There's power. There's authority. There's presence. And the church today thinks they can do it without the presence of God and without the power of God and without the authority of God. And it's pandering to the world. It's pandering to the world when it should be on its knees saying, I'm putting away the Baals and the Asherahs. I'm confessing my sin. And I'm seeking the Lord. What a resounding victory. And then the stone goes up. And the statement is made. An ordinary stone. The stone means stone of help. And the words are uttered, till now the Lord has helped us. That didn't just refer to that particular event. That referred into their history. And it referred to the events of the previous 20 years. The Lord helped in that He brought us to our knees. And the Lord helped in that He revived us. And note that there's no definition of time. Till now the Lord has helped. Meaning, till now and He will continue to help. Now, it's taken me time to get here. But my point is that if we will continue to submit ourselves to God and we continue to seek God, He will be our help. And surely we can look at how He has helped us. How He has helped us. Look around tonight. Look at the people in this building. You go back 5 years and there were two pews filled. I'm not diminishing that. I'm not. There was reasons for that. There was explanations for that. But the reality is, without drawing attention to anything or anyone, that shows a help from the Lord. It shows that the Lord has come to hearts and He has moved in hearts and He has addressed hearts. Yes, there has been the preaching of the Word of God. But just as the people didn't, and just as Samuel didn't say, behold, the Lord has helped you through me and my preaching and my work. So I say tonight, see how the Lord has helped us, not through me and my work. He has done His work. He has taken His word. He has applied His word. He has opened hearts. He has opened ears. He has opened eyes. He has brought us to a greater understanding of who He is. He has brought us to a greater sense of His holiness. He has brought us to a greater sense of understanding of what we are to do before Him. And we are just at the beginning. Just at the beginning. For He promises that He will continue to help. And there's more change to go through. There's more reforming to be done. There's more challenging to go out. There's more encouragement to bring. This work is just a work that's at its commencement. This is a work of God that we believe He will continue. If we yearn for it, if we last for it, if we desire it and earnestly seek it, then the Lord will bring more. We shouldn't be content with what God is doing. We shouldn't be satisfied with what God is doing. We should say to God, You have shown us a little, now show us a great deal. We should be on our knees praying that God will build His church, not just this congregation, the congregation in Beckwith Township, if in due course that's established, but in other places, in other cities, in other territories, that we should be laboring in these things, because these things are the things in which God will take us forward in His name and for His glory against the world. Against the world. Because what happens to the Philistines? They're gone. They're finished. They're finished. Never again. Never again do they attack the people of God. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to wipe out the world and our nation. Of course, that would be ridiculous to say. But God has come in revival, spiritual power in nations in the past. And He has done mighty works for His glory. Mighty works. And many people came to believe. And nations were changed. Changed. And that's what we need to be praying for. We need to be setting our hearts on God and praying for Him to do mighty things and to thunder and shake this nation and bring her to her knees through bringing the church to its knees. Do you hear what I'm saying? Or is it just, oh, it's time. It's ready to go home, isn't it? You know, I've been on long enough. Do you actually hear what I'm saying? Are we just going to be content that the Lord is blessing us and we're going to send out back with? Wonderful. Great. But is that the limit of our understanding of the power of our God? Is that it? Are we going to begin to pray that Beckwith is just the beginning? Just the beginning. Not because we're the people of God, but because we are the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the work You did among Your people during those 20 years when the ark was in Kiriath-Jearma. We thank You for the preaching and the ministry of Samuel during those years and how You used that ministry. But He knew it was not of Him. He knew it was of You. And the people knew it was of You. And so when they sought You at Mizpah, they sought You with hearts that were cleaned of idolatry. Homes that were cleaned of idolatry. And they were desirous. My, how they were desirous that You would be in their midst. To hear those words, till now the Lord has helped us in the knowledge that God will continue to help. What a glorious and wonderful statement to hear after 20 years of lamenting after God. We pray, Lord God, that You would help us. That You would help us as we seek You with all our hearts, as we cry out to You with all our hearts, that you will build this congregation, that you will build the congregation in Beckwith in due course, that you will build up other congregations, that you will raise up men to preach the good news of the gospel. And as we cry to you against the world's breathing down upon us, that you will thunder, thunder with a mighty sound, and you will bring many, many, many Philistines into your kingdom in this nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.